Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading and teaching today from the book of Jude and a book that I put together called Jude, and it's dedicated to the spiritual firefighters all over the church. You know, we're living in a day when first responders are getting a lot of attention, for better or worse, and usually for better. But we have some firefighters within our ranks, too, spiritual firefighters, the first responders who see evil amongst the people of God and seriously attempt to do away with it. These are good folks, the company of Jude. We're going to be going through the book of Jude a little at a time. We don't know how long this will take, but we'll see. Let's just start in. It's not going to get right to the text immediately. We've got some introductory matters. Let's talk about Jude, the man, in our introduction. It's thought that many first century mothers in Judea named their child Judah, Jude. Some perhaps were thinking about the fourth son of Jacob, who had given his name to the land in which they lived, Judea, Judah. Many more had a more recent reason, a guy named Judas Maccabeus, that means the hammer, Judah, who was forever thwarting the plans of this man named Antiochus Epiphanes, you may have heard about. You can read about it in the book of Maccabees. It's not an inspired book, but it is a good book. A good book of history. It's not filled with bad stuff. It just wasn't canonical. The Jews recognize that. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church still has it in their Bible. But the First Maccabees has got some good history. It talks about the Antiochus Epiphanes phase of their history. He tried to destroy the Jews in the 200 years before Christ. Maybe these mothers thought their son would lead a revolt against the prevailing powers, not Antiochus any longer, but the Roman Empire. It's for this reason that we've got to choose from at least among 9 different men mentioned in the New Testament that have the name Judah or Jude or Judas. It's all the same name. And we've got to settle upon the author that way by choosing one of those 9 men. Was hoped by this alteration, by the way, when they used the word Jude, they were whoever changed it, the man himself or the writers later, they were changing it to just Jude because there were so many Judases in the Bible or Judas in the Bible. They wanted you to know that this was a particular one. It wasn't Judas the traitor, you know. So let's use the process of elimination to narrow down our choice. Right away, we can discard 3 men that are in the genealogy of Jesus, recorded in Luke chapter 3, verses 26, 30, and 33. These are Judas that lived 15 to 40 plus generations from the time in question. So there's 3 gone. We've only got 6 to go. The Lord's betrayer, he's obviously not the Judas we're looking for, brings it to 5. Gamaliel tells us in Acts 5:37 that there was a certain Judas of Galilee that had risen up with a following intent on defying Rome, but he had died some time ago. It's not that Judas. There was a Judas who lived in Damascus, Syria, during the days of Paul's conversion. You can look at this at Acts 9:11. The apostle-to-be, Paul, was staying there at his house when God sent Ananias to him with his commission. But we don't know anything more about this guy. Certainly not a leader in the church and a writer of Scripture. I think we can eliminate that Judas. Then there was the Judas known as Barsabbas, who was the partner disciple of Silas. The 2 men were sent to confirm Syrian Christians in Acts 15. And then they were sent back to Jerusalem, although Silas stayed there and became Paul's partner. But Judas was sent back. One would think that the very fact that he's known by another name, Barsabbas, by the church in that day might be a clue that he's not to be confused with the author of this epistle. He was a prophet. Don't think it was him. In fact, I'm sure it's not. It leaves us with only two men named Judas. And for the identification that we need, we can now go to the text itself. A principle that we've got to remember when approaching biblical texts is that men who are mentioned were known to a good portion of the readers of the original. They knew who this guy was right away. For example, Luke 6:16 tells us that there was a disciple or apostle named Judas, who was also called Thaddeus, or Lebius, and that he was the son of somebody named James. Well, the Judas there is differentiated from that other Judas. They let us know regularly, not that other Judas. But who is the James of that passage? I don't know. The readers knew, though. Likewise, the James that's mentioned in Jude, verse 1, was known. And Jude, or Judas, was his brother. By this time, this James had come to prominence in the church. You can read about him in Acts a lot, Acts 15 and other places. So at one time, he and all of his brothers and sisters had rejected their elder half-brother, Jesus. Evidently, at least these two, James and Judas, or Jude, had come to faith following Jesus' resurrection. Note that both James and Jude, mentioned together in Matthew 13:55 as sons of Mary and Joseph, they begin their letters as self-described bondservants. Not Jude, an apostle of love. No, Jude, a bondservant. Based on these considerations, it's long been the tradition of the Christian church that the Jude that we're looking for was indeed the half-brother of Jesus, one of them, an elder in the early church of Jerusalem, a voice for righteousness, pointing first century believers to the apostles' teaching and away from the wolves that are already in the process of invading the church. If it hadn't been for John the apostle still being alive, we might have seen Jude as the first of the church fathers. That is, he was pointing people back to the Old Testament scriptures, back to the apostles. But he wasn't the last, you know. John was still moving and going to do a wonderful thing within maybe 20 years. But we won't talk about him. Let's talk about Jude's descendants just for a minute. Hegesippus was a second century Christian writer. He mentions descendants of Jude living in the reign of Domitian, the emperor of Rome, from 81 to 96. Eusebius, the historian, relates in his history, quote, "But when this same Domitian, the emperor, had commanded that the descendants of David should be slain," Domitian was practically an antichrist when it came to Christians, "an ancient tradition says that some of the heretics brought accusation against the descendants of Jude, who was said to have been a brother of the Savior according to the flesh, on the ground that they were of the lineage of David and were related to Christ himself." Hegesippus relates these facts in the following words, quote, "Of the family of the Lord, there were still the grandchildren of Jude, who is said to have been the Lord's brother according to the flesh. Information was given that they belonged to the family of David, and they were brought to the emperor Domitian. For Domitian feared the coming of Christ as Herod had feared it. And he asked them if they were descendants of David, and they confessed that they were," and I'm still quoting here. "When they were asked concerning Christ and his kingdom, of what sort it was and where and when it was to appear, they answered that it was not a temporal or an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly and angelic one, which would appear at the end of the world, when he should come in glory to judge the quick and the dead, and to give unto everyone according to his works. Upon hearing this, Domitian did not pass judgment against them, but despising them as of no account, he let them go. And by a decree, he put a stop to the persecution of the church. But when they were released, they ruled the churches because they were witnesses and were also relatives of the Lord. And peace being established, they lived until the time of Trajan, another emperor. These things are related by Hegesippus. Epiphanius of Salamis, in his Panarion, mentions another Judah, Kyriakos, the great grandson of Jude, as the last Jewish bishop of Jerusalem, who was still living after the Bar Kokhba revolt. End of all this quote. Interesting sidelight, I thought, anyway, that you might be interested in that Jude did have descendants who continued to be leaders in the church, according to these traditions. Let's talk about Jude the book now. Acts of the Apostates. We call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, but Acts of the Apostates, that's a 1958 book by a S. Maxwell Coder. Whether or not he originated the title or picked it up somewhere else, it is an apt description of the words that you're going to hear in the book of Jude, and others have borrowed the terminology. The letter of Jude is the only one that's devoted exclusively to apostasy. A falling away from faith is predicted by Peter and dealt with by Paul in scriptures such as 2 Thessalonians 2:10, Hebrews 10:29, 2 Peter 2:1 to 22, and 1 John 2:18 to 23. All these people knew it was coming. But in Jude, we see a passionate desire with which the author is obsessed. His epistle condemns apostates, urges believers to contend for the faith, and calls for discernment on their part. No particular false doctrine is mentioned in the letter, and it's not necessary. Jude says, just look at their degenerate lives. By their fruit you'll know them. Here's their fruit. Who did he write this letter to? We assume that James' brother wrote to the same audience as James, namely believing Jews. But in this case, a people now being inundated with false teachers. As for the date and background, commonly scholars will place the letter somewhere between A.D. 66 and A.D. 80. Now, that's quite a range. It's assumed by many that it was composed before the destruction of Jerusalem, which would be 66 to 69, since no mention is made of anything like that in the little book. Was Jude or 2 Peter written first? Now, we're asking that question to resolve the issue of who borrowed from whom in those look-alike passages of Peter and Jude. You're going to see 2 Peter 2 and all of Jude resemble each other quite a bit. John MacArthur points out that in Peter, false teachers are anticipated, while in Jude, they've already arrived. So I think that means Peter came first. Consider it, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, there'll be false teachers among you, there will be, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Many will follow their sensuality. The way of truth will be blasphemed. They will exploit you with false words. Peter then launches into a present tense description of false teachers in general. But his introduction to that description is future, not so in Jude. Look at Jude. He says, certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember the predictions of the apostles. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who cause divisions, devoid of the Spirit. The latter portion of this quote is actually from 2 Peter 3:3. Peter predicted it, Jude affirms it, and it's happened. So I believe Peter wrote first, and Jude, years later, simply affirmed the apostle's words. What about one chapter books? This is just a almost trivia. Okay, I just want you to be aware. The church has persisted in labeling the smallest of biblical writings as books. And if you would go to the library and ask for a book, they're not going to hand you a sheet of paper. But I could give you the book of Jude on a sheet of paper. And it's probably on a sheet of paper in your Bible, one page. They might be considered a medium-sized letter in our own time, or a large letter, because people don't write so much anymore. Obadiah in the Old Testament, along with, in the New Testament, Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John in the New, all have one chapter, Jude being the longest of the five with its 25 verses. And then it's one of the general epistles. I want to make this point in our closing today. General refers to the fact that the letter is addressed to no individual or church or group of churches. Rather, the audience is general, and the author is named in the title. The general epistles have also been known as Catholic, small c, epistles, since the audience was universal or Catholic. That's what the word Catholic means. The obvious confusion that such a term would cause has brought many to stop saying Catholic epistles, but that's what they are, universal epistles. There are eight such epistles, if one includes the book of Hebrews, which many do not. And the reason that Hebrews doesn't make the cut for some is that it is indeed addressed to a specific audience by virtue of the title itself, to which Hebrew believers and where, we're not told. But the fact that Hebrews are singled out and not Gentiles leads many to eliminate it from the general category. By the way, Gentiles have been totally blessed by this book, too. Well, the other seven letters, which follow the very specifically addressed letters of Paul in the New Testament listing, are James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Those are the general epistles. It should be noted that 2nd and 3rd John do indeed have a specific person in mind, and therefore could suggest that the above definition of general may be mistaken. But some have felt that all of the non-Pauline letters were lumped together just because they weren't Paul's and called general. But enough of that. Not that important. Very important is our next topic, which we'll do next time, and it's the inspiration for Jude and the way it got into your Bible. Well, we have the works of other great men of God, of great men of God, I should say, on this website. Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure you're aware of. Lord willing, if you're in real time on this Tuesday, tomorrow, Wednesday, you'll wake up to another edition of the autobiography that we're enjoying so much. Wednesdays and Fridays and Mondays, all autobiography days. Tuesday and Thursday will be Jude days for a while until that's finished. And then on the weekend, we're now doing the Grace, Free Grace Broadcaster booklet until that's finished. And after that, I have no idea. Oh, I do have an idea, but I'm not sure that I want to tell you about that right now. Anyway, you can study the Quran from a Christian point of view on this website. You can study about Muhammad. You can learn about North Korea, hundreds of audios about North Korea. You can go through the whole Bible with me on a question and answer basis. You can go to the store and just click on store, and you'll see the books that I've written. There's a new one there. In fact, we've started reading from it today. It's called Jude, Contend for the Faith. It's available as a book for sale. I think it's like $5.50. It's over 100 pages, and you can kind of read along with me or just shut me out altogether and read the book that's available right there. Facebook tells a little bit more about me personally if you want to go there, and if you want to see what I'm, anyway, watch me teach, you can go to YouTube at this time and just type in Bob from Hackberry House. Also, I do written work. And that written work is on a blog. Some of it's stuff that you're familiar with, some of it not. It's called CriesFromAmongUs.com, dealing with the cries that rise from the church to the ears of God. Anyway, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.